Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, and also chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're going to start today on page 1201 in the Sanctuary Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own and you want to take the Bible that's under the seat in front of you, you are welcome to do that and make it your own. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear.
Would you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge this morning our complete and utter dependence upon you. We acknowledge, Father, that we can do nothing without you. And so I ask that the words of my mouth, that the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight. For Father, you are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to start this morning by giving a very brief history lesson. Before marriage, women in the Roman world had no rights. They were the sole property of their fathers. Now, upon marriage, what little rights wives would have came through their husbands. Wives were expected to take on the religious beliefs of their husbands. Roman society expected wives to have only her husband's friends, and expected wives to abandon her previous political or social views or anything else that she would have liked or was engaged in and adopt only her husband's views without question. In essence, what happened in Roman marriage of the first century is that the property rights that the father had were transferred in marriage to the husband. And failure to uphold these societal expectations would bring embarrassment to husbands and relegate families to being outcasts in the community. Thus, a wife's motivation to submit to her husband came from the wife wanting to make her husband happy and maintain their societal status. This is the situation that Peter is speaking biblical truth into. Now, I'm well aware that the subject of wives submitting to their husbands has been mishandled and mistreated, that the command to submit has been used to justify oppression and abuse of wives by husbands. This is not the Bible's teaching, and it should not be tolerated when you hear it taught as such. You see, women tend to see the teaching of wives submitting to husbands as marginalizing them and unappreciating women when they think that they are being ordered to submit to their husbands regardless of the situation or of the circumstances. Men tend to take these words and apply them arbitrarily or harshly, failing to move beyond verses 1 through 6 to verse 7. And those who misuse this passage see women typically as subservient or sometimes subhuman beings. But the Bible teaches that women are co-heirs in the promises of God. And this is something that we will look at next week. In this passage, Peter is careful to uphold a societal expectation, which is wifely submission, while also subverting that expectation by changing the wife's motivation for submission. Now, I want you to notice something here, folks. When Peter and also when Paul teach on this subject of wives submitting to their husbands, notice who they don't address. They don't address husbands. They speak directly to wives. And what that shows us is that both Peter and Paul had very high views of women. That the church had a very high view of women, which was something that would not have been granted to women within the Roman society that they lived in. Christian submission in marriage is not for husbands to enforce, but it is for wives to choose. And a wife's choice to submit in the marriage, from a biblical perspective, has nothing to do with obeying her husband. The primary focus of submission for wives is obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ as one of his disciples, not obedience to a husband. Christian submission is always a choice for the one who is being asked to submit. Whether you are a man or a woman, it is your choice to obey God. It is your choice to submit to the authorities that you have been put under. Now, we've been looking at this principle of a gospel lifestyle in relation to Christians and government, and also Christians and employers. And Peter's concern in this portion of his letter is not life within the church community, but life at those points where the Christian community is interfacing with the world that they are living within. Today, we are looking at a Christian wife's role in living a gospel lifestyle. And next week, we will look at a Christian husband's role in living a gospel lifestyle before others as well. So men, don't chicken out on me and don't come next week. I expect you to be here. So I want to invite you, if you haven't done so already, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And we're going to find there three tangible ways that Christian wives can live a gospel lifestyle in their marriage and before others. Now, the first way for Christian wives to live a gospel lifestyle in their marriage is, as Peter has plainly stated, to submit to their husband. Look at verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Now again, a couple of things to notice here from these first two verses in the start. When it comes to submitting to your husband, his spiritual state is not at issue. Just as we learned a few weeks ago, whether you like your boss or not, whether you agree with the government that you live under or not, if you are asked to do something and it is within your ability to do it and it doesn't violate anything that God has called you to do, then you are to do it. And you are to do it as a witness to your faith in Christ. The same holds true for Christian wives submitting to their non-Christian husbands. Now, the second thing to notice is this. Based on what we talked about a moment ago as I began this sermon regarding expectations of wives in the Roman world, is it a problem, would it have been a problem, that formerly pagan, non-Christian wives would choose to trust Christ? Would that be a problem? Absolutely it would be. Because wives were expected to take on the religion of their husbands. And it's significant that Peter does not counsel these Christian wives married to non-Christian husbands to leave the faith or to divorce them. He says nothing about that. Instead, what Peter does is he sweeps the legs of the culture and he encourages wives to use their commitment to Christ and, more importantly, living out their gospel lifestyle to witness to their husbands and hopefully win them over to Christ. Now, the third thing to notice is the emphasis for Christian witness that Peter has here is put on, wives, it's put on your actions. It's not put on your words. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I suspect there's not a wife in this room who at some time or another, deserved or not, true or not, has been accused of nagging their husband or has thought that they've been nagging their husband. I mean, am I right? You can throw the tomatoes later. And ladies, you know when you have pushed your husband too far verbally. You typically know that. And what Peter is saying is instead of creating further contempt by talking and verbalizing and talking to your husband and arguing and trying to convince them by your words of their need for Christ, he says, live out the lifestyle in front of them. Show them their need for Christ because of the change that has been made in you. Live it out in front of them. And he calls this living out this gospel lifestyle in front of husbands a pure and a reverent lifestyle. Now, by pure, Peter means that Christian wives should be living morally pure lives, as well as engaging in actions towards their husbands that have a pure motive. Now, moral purity goes far beyond sexual purity. For example, wives can live morally pure lives that are an example to their husbands when they are not verbally judgmental, or when they're not gossips. And there are any number of ways in which wives can live their lives in a pure way that will allow their non-Christian husbands to see that what their wives are saying about Christ is actually reflected in how they live their lives for Christ. Peter says live pure lives, but he also says live reverential lives. And this means, frankly, respect your husband. Respect him. And practically speaking, when your husband makes a decision, or in parenting, he does something that you may not like, but he's trying to show some kind of leadership in your home, some kind of leadership in the marriage. When the husband is making a decision, a Christian wife can live out a gospel lifestyle by being respectful and honoring of the leadership that he is displaying in your family, regardless of how crude or imperfect that leadership might be. It is one way that a Christian wife can live out a gospel lifestyle in front of her husband. And honestly, church, we can all learn from what Peter has to say here. Applying these principles to our lives, we can see that living a gospel lifestyle requires that we too, men, women, children, doesn't matter, requires that we too live submissively before all people. That we too are characterized by purity and reverence in how we live our lives. And that we too can hold out the hope that in being submissively obedient to God and His will, because that's our motivation, that we might win some to Christ. Christian wives, submitting to your husbands has a purpose. If he is not a believer, it is the hope that your lifestyle might win him to Christ. And if he is a believer, then as Peter says in chapter 2, verse 17, love the brotherhood of believers. Love him because he is a believer in Christ. Submit to him because he is a believer in Christ. Now, the second way Christian lives can live a gospel lifestyle in their marriages is to cultivate your inner beauty or your spiritual life. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, I have sat through numerous sermons, other talks on this particular passage of Scripture, in which the teaching was that the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold and fine clothes is a sin. My friends, that is a very poor reading of this Scripture. And it's not at all Peter's point. Because if we play that logic out, not only is the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold and the wearing of fine clothes a sin, the wearing of any clothing at all would have to be a sin. Not what Peter's saying. Not what Peter wants to encourage in his churches. But he brings this up to make a point. And to make two points, actually. To make two points specifically to the women in his church, because that's who he's talking to right now. But he's actually making these points very broadly to the whole church in general. And first, what Peter is trying to say is that outward adornment should not be the preoccupation of a woman who has made God her master. Instead of specifically addressing a particular kind of dress, Peter speaks to the whole issue of materialism itself. And frankly, he's saying, look, to you women who are wealthy, use your wealth wisely. Use it to bring others to Christ, not to draw attention to yourself. And as we'll look at in a moment, what he's trying to say is, instead of spending time dolling yourself up, spend time with your God. Spend time building your inner beauty, building your spiritual life, because that is what is going to have eternal impact in this world. Now, the second reason that Peter brings up this particular subject is that he does want to communicate that dress and how we dress is important. And basically, I think what he's saying here is that any gender of Christian believer should not be wearing things that are going to give Christianity a bad name. See, now, again, something that we have to understand in terms of the historical framework of this is that people in the first century world who typically wore braids or fine clothing or gold jewelry, they were two classes of people. They were either very wealthy women or they were prostitutes. And it's prostitutes in this second the second point that Peter's trying to make about dress is saying, don't wear things that are going to bring disrepute and they're going to bring shame or disrespect to Christianity. That may not be what you're trying to communicate at all. But other people are going to see what you're wearing and they're going to make those assumptions about you, and they're also going to make those assumptions about Christianity. So honestly, ladies, if you think that your top is too tight or that your skirt is too short, it probably is. Gentlemen, if you think that your pants are hanging too low or that your t-shirt or your hat is going to be offensive, it probably is. And what Peter's saying is you have great control over what you're going to wear. And so why wear things that are going to bring your Christian witness into disrespect? You don't have to do that. Instead of trying to groom yourself, Peter's saying, groom your relationship with God. Don't groom the outside, groom the inside. Now, one reason that we should be focusing on this is that Peter says that to do this, to focus on your inner beauty or on your spiritual life, that this is of great worth to God. Now, why do you think that is? I'll give you a couple reasons. I think one reason is because as we focus our life on God and on His Word, God is able to teach us what life lived in submission to Him and others should look like. Now, another reason to focus on cultivating inner beauty is that we are able to make the much needed opportunity to take the long time to eradicate and to mortify and to kill sin in our lives. Folks, you can't do that kind of work, a work that you are called to do as a believer. Be holy because I am holy, God says. We are called to deal with sin in our lives, and we can't do that when we do not spend time with God, when we do not spend time in His Word, when we do not spend time with others, in fellowship with them. And folks, I can't emphasize enough that cultivating inner beauty, cultivating spiritual life, is not done alone. God has designed human beings and has also providentially designed the church to work together. That's why it's so important to be engaged in regular study of the scriptures on your own, but also to engage in regular study of the scriptures and fellowship with each other. That's why we encourage you, get involved in an ACE class. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a weekday women's study or guys, get involved in coming out to the Thursday morning breakfast. The point is, get plugged in somewhere and cultivate your inner beauty. Begin growing spiritually. A third way that Christian wives live a gospel lifestyle in their marriage is by trusting God in difficult circumstances. Now, Peter is not a fool. He realizes that many of the women that he is speaking to are living with men that are asking their wives to do things that are not in violation to God's instruction or God's commands, but might make these wives uncomfortable. Or they are living with husbands that are self-centered and who place their wives in potentially harmful situations. And understanding this, knowing this, Peter offers the example of Sarah, Abraham's wife. He offers her as an example of a godly wife who submits to her husband's authority, even when submission to Abraham may and does bring Sarah discomfort and harm. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, the verse that Peter may be alluding to here when he says that Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him her master probably comes from Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, in which Sarah is responding to the news that she would become pregnant with a son, even though she's nearly 90 years old. And she says this, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" It's the only time in the scriptures that we have in which it's recorded that Sarah is calling and referring to Abraham as her master. So that's probably what she's talking about, or Peter has in mind there. And Peter's point is not that Sarah referred to Abraham as her master, but he's pulling that out to say Sarah lived a general lifestyle. In just making a passing comment, she made a passing comment, lived a general lifestyle that was submissive to Abraham's leadership in that home, and was submissive to that leadership despite his own foolishness and Abraham's own poor choices for his family. Not once, but twice, Abraham asked Sarah to lie about their marriage and say to other men who wanted to marry Sarah and make Sarah their wives, to save Abraham's own skin, he told Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister." He says that not once, but two times. Two times. And Peter's encouragement here to wives, to these Christian wives is to look to the life of Sarah, because she trusted in God as her ultimate source of strength and her ultimate source of vindication. Therefore, when Abraham asked her to do some truly boneheaded things, leaning on her trust in God and having cultivated her inner beauty, her spiritual life, she could submit to her husband because of her relationship with God. And wives, when you find yourselves in similar circumstances, trusting in God, but not quite sure if your husband is off his rocker, Peter says, you can submit. You can submit to the authority of your husband, knowing that God will protect you and that he will ultimately vindicate you. You are Sarah's daughters, Peter says, meaning that you are children of promise. You too share in the promises that God gave to Abraham through Sarah, ladies. You share in those promises too. And if you do what is right, or you are her children, if you do what is right, I should say, and submit to your husbands, being motivated by a desire to see them choose Christ themselves, and cultivate your inner beauty out of a desire to bring honor and praise to God. You are her daughters. You are her daughters if you do not give way to fear and you trust God when the circumstances are difficult. Submit, cultivate, trust. Three gospel lifestyle principles that, when put into practice in our lives, might lead others to place Christ into practice in theirs. Let's pray. Father, there is far more that we could be saying on this subject of submitting our lives to, as wives, submitting our lives to our husbands. Far more that we could say on the subject of submitting our lives in general to anyone. And so, Father, I ask that you would give strength. I ask, Father, for our Christian wives here, even this morning, who are struggling in some of the situations that they're in, that you would give them wisdom and how they can live this principle out before their husbands. I pray, Father, that you would make them slow to speak and quick to listen, quick to respond out of the change that you have made in their lives to their husbands, and continue to hold out hope that as their husbands observe their lives, their husbands may come to trust Christ as well. Father, for all of us, in whatever situations we may find ourselves in situations we find ourselves in where we are needing to submit to the authorities around us, Father, I pray that you would help all of us to be motivated to do that submission so that others might come to know Christ. I ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.